Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 8. It's on page 1083 of the Church Bibles. It's been given the heading, The Vine and the Branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today it's a classic case of we can make our plans, but God determines the path. We thought Michael would be here, but God knew last week that Shirley would be here, and I bet she wished she'd known last week. But never mind. God is good and faithful, and we thank you for Shirley. Father, we bless you for this wonderful lady of faith who, oh Lord, words cannot describe how much we appreciate and adore this lady who does so much in this church, a precious lamb of yours who you have called this morning to encourage us, equip us, perhaps challenge us through your word. So, Shirley, as God works through you, we pray that all of us would be drawn closer to him and to one another through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Bless you.
Well, thank you. Thanks so much, Liz. Well, it's a wonderful church to belong to, that's all I can say. I'm going to just borrow one of these. So, yes, I'm Michael, and I'm going to try. I know, I was laughing with Barry that I was going to try and speak in a dark brown voice, but I won't go down that far. So, dear Michael let me know on Thursday that he really, really wasn't very well. And I said, if you've got any notes at all, do send them to me, Michael. So this is an amalgamation of what Michael sent and also what I had I had prepared myself. And it is a wonderful passage. These verses about Jesus being the vine were some of the most precious verses when I first became a Christian when I was 19 or 20. I loved them, and maybe some of that reason why I still love them will come out during this. This is the last then of the seven great I am sayings. And what of Jesus? And what an amazing, rich image this is. The Lord uses it here to describe himself, God the Father, and us. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. You are the branches. From ears of wheat to lost coins, from banquets to bread, from precious pearls to fish and even scorpions, Jesus uses something completely familiar to his listeners. And here, it's the disciples who are listening to him. It's the Last Supper. He uses something earthly and natural, and here obviously it's a grapevine, to be a picture or an illustration of something heavenly,
or supernatural. In this case, it's himself. Some of you may have read the book by Andrew Murray called The True Vine. If you haven't, I meant to bring it, but I don't think I have. But I may have it in my bag. And if you want to borrow it then or have it, then do ask me afterwards. Again, this was a book I read when I was a really new Christian. It helped me to understand more about the vine. But he starts by saying that everything natural on earth created by God is an illustration of a heavenly truth, of a heavenly reality. Isn't that amazing? That everything that he created, because of course it came out of God himself, whom we can't see, but it is everything is an illustration of what is divine, of what is in heaven, of what is real in the spiritual realm, which is extraordinary. So here it's the vine, and Andrew Murray says we should use all vines. Whenever we see a vine, it should remind us of Jesus. Because God uses what he has created to show us divine truth. Because Jesus did it all the time. We're going to explore the image, but first we need to go back to the Old Testament, to scriptures that the disciples would have been familiar with. So when Jesus said, "I am the true vine," the disciples would have thought about these verses that we're just going to quickly look at. So the first ones are in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the beginning, the first seven verses. So in Isaiah chapter 5, we read this. It doesn't make easy reading. "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, his righteousness, but heard cries of distress." That's all from Isaiah. Those last words aren't mine. They're all in Isaiah chapter 5, 1 to 7. The vine in the Old Testament is a picture of Israel, which some of you may have known, but some of you may not. The people of God, but it's never a good picture. In Psalm 80, the psalmist cries out to God about the vine which he took from Egypt and transplanted into good soil. "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by may pick its grapes?" The consistent answer is, "Because you have not borne the fruit that I looked for." That's what God says. "Israel, my vineyard, but you have not borne righteousness and justice." So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he picks up this image that the disciples would have been familiar with. And the true vine will bear the fruit that God wants from it. Justice and righteousness. The fruit that God has looked for in Israel. And that is clearly true of Jesus himself, who won the victory over Satan, sin, and death on the cross. Hallelujah. But the picture isn't just about Jesus. You are the branches. Years ago, I got Andrew Keenan and his son Ben to stand up. The church wasn't even facing this way. I think it was facing that way, but I can't remember. I got them to stand up, and I just kept asking them the same question, alternating between Ben and Andrew. I said, "Andrew, who are you?" He said, "Well, I'm Andrew." "Who are you?" "Well, I'm Ben." "Okay, Andrew, who are you?" And I just kept asking, "Who are you?" So after a while, I said, "Rachel's husband?" "Yeah, okay, we're good." How about you, Ben? Who are you? And we kept doing it. And of course, some of you may have heard of that before. I first saw it done when I was training as a teacher many years ago. But it was really clever because I wonder how you are responding. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Because that, what comes from your gut, what comes from your instinct, is your identity. That is your identity. So if you say immediately, well, I'm the friend of so-and-so, then that's really a really important part of your identity. If you say, well, I'm a photographer, I'm a tennis player, or I'm a rugby player, that's a really important part of your identity. I bet if we got all of us stood up this morning, well, having read that, maybe it would be different, but would any of us say, I am a branch of the true vine? It's not the first thing that occurs to us, and yet that's what Jesus says we are. You are branches. So, and already Liz has got you to do something, but I would like you to say, I am a branch of the true vine. That's right. And you could also turn to each other and say, you are a branch of the true vine. So, exactly. Well done. Great stuff. Now, there are lots of pictures, lots of metaphors used, of course, in the Bible. And some of you may think, actually, I'd rather be a sheep of his pasture than a branch in a vine. Some images appeal to us more than others, but actually, perhaps it's the ones that appeal less that are the more important ones to us personally that God may be speaking to us through. So, what does it mean then to be branches? To be branches of the true vine. We are branches called to bear fruit for Jesus. Now, I know that you've heard some of this before, but stick with it because I don't want to lay heavy burdens on you. This is our calling, though, to be completely reliant on him, the true vine, and to bear fruit. His work in the world cannot be completed without us. That is awesome. He can't complete his divine work without us. He chooses to use these cracked and broken vessels, you and me both, to do his work, to bring about his purposes. Planted by God, the gardener, into the vine, or grafted in is another image, for one purpose, to wholly give ourselves to bear the fruit that the vine desires that we produce. That's what being a branch is all about. It's about bearing fruit. We are branches grafted in by the gardener, by God himself. It's his good and loving work, his design, his purpose for us, that we should be branches of the vine that is Jesus. So we've just completed a series on the fruit of the Spirit. So hopefully we know a bit more about what fruit God wants to produce in us, in our lives. That's what fruitfulness looks like. The love, joy, peace, patience, etc. That's what Jesus' life looked like. And that's what God desires that our lives will look like too. We are partakers of the divine nature. Now that is such an extraordinary expression. We partake of the divine nature. How? Because the Holy Spirit living within us. Not because we are just suddenly magically made wonderful people. We know we're not. But because God chooses to put his Spirit within us. And his desire, of course, is that there will be less of us, less of that earthly nature, less of the kingdom of ourselves, as Liz just said, which is so good. More of his kingdom, more of his fruit then growing in us. Mark Green, who is this wonderful man who I think is sort of a mover and shaker in LICC, who are the people who've done Life on the Front Line. Well, he wrote the sequel to that, Fruitfulness on the Front Line, which some of us have done. It's another DVD series, like the ones that you're doing in Connect, Life on the Front Line. But in this book, Fruitfulness on the Front Line, Mark helpfully lists six areas in which we can be fruitful. Obviously, one of them is bringing other people to know the Lord. bringing them to faith. But if you don't feel you've been very fruitful in that area, don't despair, because there are lots of stages in which people are brought to faith, lots of stages before they actually come to say the prayer. So listen to these different ways in which we can bear fruit as branches of the true vine. First of all, he says, modeling godly character. Now, again, you might think, "How? I can't do that. I'm not that godly." Remember, you have the Holy Spirit within you. We are called to be different. Sort of normal, yes, but also different, because we put Jesus first rather than ourselves. So we are to be light in darkness. We are called to be different, not to lord it over people, not to be smug at all, but simply to be godly. Making good work is the second one. Whatever our work is, doing it as well as we can. Ministering grace and love. That means simply in those little things when we go in, caring about the people that other people shun because they're difficult to get on with. Being generous with our time and our attention, but also maybe in giving someone a bunch of flowers if they're looking pretty grotty. unhappy or whatever. I don't know why I said that. You're looking particularly grotty today. Have some tulips. If they're looking miserable, if you know someone's going through a hard time, that's what I mean. Ministering grace and love. Moulding culture, and I think I told you the story about Danielle Strickland. I really love it. Moulding culture. Culture is just the way we do things around here. We have a culture at Trinity, the way we do things around here. We have a culture of welcome. We love it when we have new people come in. We love it when we have people who've never been to church before. We want to make them feel welcome, and I hope you do if this is the first time for you. We have a culture of caring about each other and loving each other and encouraging each other and affirming each other and sharing each other's joys and each other's sorrows. We have an amazing culture in this church. And Danielle Strickland was at Bible College, Salvation Army Bible College. She realized that at meal times, people were being really negative. They came out of lectures and people were pulling apart the lectures and being critical about the food. And she wanted to change the culture. And so she started saying, how did you come to be here at this Bible college? You know, what's your story? And gradually it changed the culture. So people were talking then about what God was doing or had done in their lives, what God's doing right now. And it changed the culture. We have the ability and the power and the resources because of the Holy Spirit within us to change the culture of places where we are. By doing good, by loving our neighbours, by loving God. And finally, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, which are really important to God, truth and justice. Let's just leave it to the activists among us, because there aren't that many. We all need to be mouthpieces ready to speak up for truth and justice. We can bear fruit then in all sorts of different ways, depending on our circumstances, our personalities, the gifts God has given us, you and me. That's not to be a cop-out. If we get a chance to actually explain why we're Christian, what that means, what Jesus has done, then we must grab it. And sometimes we don't. That includes me, definitely. But on the one hand, we're not to despair about this, but on the other, we must take seriously what Jesus says. You are meant to bear fruit. A fruitless branch gets cut off. Ask yourself, and even better, ask God, how can I be more fruitful? And there's a two-part answer, and I'm just going to give you that, then I'm stopping. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or he makes clean so that it will be even more fruitful. What is encouraging about this is that Jesus does not expect us to bear fruit without any help from him. Quite the opposite. But if we are going to become more fruitful, we do need pruning. And no one really likes the sound of that, do they? It sounds too painful. And it doesn't sound very loving of God to prune us and cut off bits that aren't bearing fruit. But actually, of course it is. It is tough love. And it does often mean facing those aspects of our character and behaviour which aren't great and bringing them to God. Asking forgiveness, which is what we've just done, and strength to be different. Asking him what he would like to give us in exchange. Now, in this bit, Michael told a story about himself. Obviously, I'm not going to tell a story about Michael that was showing how he failed and how he needed pruning. I'm going to tell you a very short one about myself. There were plenty to choose from, I can assure you. I was on a course just this week with Jane Knott and Chris Shields. And in the worship times, when we read the Psalms, we had to pause at the end of some lines. In some churchmanship, they are used to doing that. And there's a little diamond that means you have to pause. It was meant to be a pause to reflect on what we'd just said. But instead, many of us, and definitely me, we were just tense about how long the pause should be before we could start reading again. Honestly, it seems a little thing, but I'm not proud to say I got really irritable. I love the Psalms. It was ruining it. I couldn't concentrate. And getting irritable, to be honest, started meaning not only irritable about how we were reading the Psalms, but, well, who wrote this worship anyway? Because they, you know, it was ridiculous making us do this. We don't do this. And then, you know, starting to get wider and wider. And, of course, when you get irritable, you're not that great at loving because the irritability takes over. Now, wonderfully, the course, and a bit ironically, the course encouraged us to review our day alone in our room afterwards. And without judging ourselves, which is easier for some than for others, I'm very judgmental about myself, but just seeing what emotions we recalled from the day. So I knew that one of my emotions that I had felt, and that's good and bad. So you can remember the joy and the delight you had, so I did. Remember the blue sky and the sunshine and the bird song first thing and the fresh, fresh, cold air. But then I had to also remember before God my irritability. So I took it to God. And do you know what he said? He said, Shirley, relax. Don't worry about the pauses. Don't think you've got to get the reading going again at the end of the pause. Just relax. Let others do it. Honestly, that's what I felt he said, because I knew we were going to do some more the following day. Later, I found out from Michael, because Michael Rogers was actually leading the course, and so I talked about it with him, and I found out the reasons for that practice, which come from monks and monastic ways of reading the Psalms, and they did make wonderful sense. So I got irritable about something that actually was, in the end, could be a real blessing for me. Now, I tell you this story because I was being pruned. And you may say, well, that's only just a small thing. But actually, it wasn't. It was ugly. It was bad fruit. And people may not have known that I was like that until now, when you all do. But you know, it wouldn't necessarily have shown on the outside. But God knew. That's what's really important, isn't it? So that practice of just sitting with God and not trying to remember everything that has happened through the day, it's not a memory test. It's just saying, Lord, will you just remind me of the emotions that I've had during this day? And if there's been anything that has been bad fruit, that's been ugly, help me just to bring it to you, Lord. And what will you give me in return? Because he does. He gives us as he did to me. So that's the first thing. Being prepared to be pruned, bringing ourselves before God. The second thing, remain in me. And Michael has put, but apart from those times where God comes to us with his secateurs, how do we try and make sure that we bear fruit for him? What does the Lord ask of us? What does he tell us to do in order to bear more fruit? And he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So how do we remain or abide in him? See, does he say, as many of us would, if we got a group of disciples and we wanted them to live holy lives, I bet a lot of us would be saying, well, you've got to be more patient. Does he say that? No, he says, remain in me. You've got to be more loving. No, remain in me. Well, you've got to think more before you speak, because sometimes you really put your foot... No. He says, remain in me. And he says the same to you and to me today. If we are aware of our failings, of our foibles, he's not pestering us. He's not waving his finger at us. He's lovingly calling us to his side. He's not pushing us away because we've got those failings and foibles. He says, remain in me. Come on, live your life with me, in me, abide in me. Then the fruit will become good fruit and not bad fruit. And by that, I think he means having a continuous prayer relationship with God. You see, when I was a young Christian, I thought it was wonderful that all he was asking me to do was just remain. I can do that, Lord. All of us can do that. But actually, it is easier said than done. Remaining in him, being conscious of his presence and his love surrounding us all through each day. But that's the answer, is to learn to practice his presence. Learn that abiding prayer. So I'm finishing off with what Michael has said. First of all, try to share everything you do throughout your day with God. You need specific times set aside for prayer, committing the day to him in the morning, maybe having something at lunchtime, even if it's just grace over your sandwiches, and then something just at the end of the day to thank him and do what I was just explaining about looking back over the day with your emotions. But don't shut him out in between those times. Just as sap flows into the branches of a vine because they are connected to the tree, so his life will flow into you if you remain connected. And then this is a bit from me to add. John Mark Comer, whom a lot of us really love and admire, he's an amazing Bible teacher, he says that he stops to pray before he starts anything new in a day. So if you've got a meeting with someone, you stop just for a minute, just to give that meeting to God. If you've got to prepare something, a report, say, or whatever, you stop and pray beforehand. If you're meeting somebody one-to-one, you stop. Just pray beforehand. Because I guess that he, like many of us, once we get into those situations, we're really pretty focused. So it helps just to commit those things just quickly to God before we start with them. Secondly, Michael says, read the Bible every day. Amen. God speaks to us through the pages. Note that Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So read the word of God. Thirdly, be thankful. Recognize every day the good things that God has given you and all that he is doing in and through you. And remember to thank him. You see, if we take this being a branch seriously, not only are we going to be aware of the bad fruit, we're also going to be aware, and again, not in a smug way, in an incredibly humble way, of when he has used us. We won't always be aware, but sometimes we will. If a conversation goes really well, if you manage to ask a really good question that really helped someone to understand where they're at. If you did something like the bunch of tulips or the person looking grotty, you know, that's good. And it's okay to say, thank you, Lord, that you use me. Because so often we're so down on ourselves. If we're branches, then we must expect the sap to go through us and for us to be doing those good things. And then the last thing that I want to say, remember who you are. As well as being a sheep of his pasture, as well as being his child, the apple of his eye, you are a branch of the true vine. Amen. Amen. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you so much that you use this picture to describe yourself, to describe God the Father, and to describe us, and in a way also to describe the Holy Spirit's work as well. We thank you for this beautiful image, and we pray that not only will we use every vine that we ever see to remind us of you, but that, Lord, you will teach us more and more to abide, to remain in you, so that you can then bear the fruit in our lives that you want us to bear. So help us, Lord, above all, just to seek your face, to want to abide in you, to live life with you, because you are love, and you are holy, and you are good, and you are our Saviour and our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.